If you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis, chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Genesis, chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, and silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. This morning, if the Lord will bless us, I'd like to look at what we'll call the choice of Lot. I want to look this morning at decisions that we make in our lives and how those decisions can often have a lifetime impact. Sometimes when we make decisions, it seems insignificant at the moment, but a simple turn in our lives can often take us down a path that can either be very rewarding and a blessing, or it can take us down a path to our destruction. And it's very important that when we make decisions in our lives, that we seek the biblical counsel and ask God wisdom, according to James 1, who gives to all men liberally, and it braideth not. It also is important that we read the Word of God and find the wise decisions of believers throughout the Bible and find counsel from the decisions that they have made. The Bible also tells us in the multitude of counselors there's safety. And there are times that we ought to go to other brethren who have shown themselves wise and seek out the wisdom that they have shown in their own lives and ask for their guidance and their counsel before we make major decisions in our own lives. We find in the subject before us in consideration of Lot, a very important decision was made by him that would impact him for the very rest of his days. Now, before we look at some of the negative that occurs in the life of Lot, we want to make sure that we all understand that the Bible says of this man that he was just and that he was one of the Lord's. Because 2 Peter, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So the Apostle Peter, having to write by inspiration of God, knew that he was a just man, speaking of Lot, who had a righteous soul. And when he saw the filthy conversation, he was vexed. And when he saw the things going around him day by day, his righteous soul was vexed every day by those things. It just wasn't vexed enough to make a decision to leave that place. So again, the Bible lets us know that Abraham, when he went up out of Egypt, if you'll recall, in Genesis chapter 12, he leaves the land of his fathers. His nephew Lot agrees to travel with him. They come to the land of Canaan. They come to a place called Bethel. He raises up an altar there. And there he worships the Lord. But Abraham makes a mistake and he continues to journey south into Egypt. And God gets himself in trouble in Egypt and also the Egyptians there. And in Genesis 13, he travels back up to the land of Canaan where he started, where he should have stayed to begin with. And as he journeys out of Egypt, he and his wife, the Bible says Lot was with him. So up to this point, he and Lot have traveled together. And the problem, though, occurs that they're both very wealthy. A lot of people want to be wealthy, not recognizing that wealth can present problems that we never even imagine. And here in the lives of Abraham and Lot, it brings a problem, not necessarily between Abraham and Lot, but between their herdmen. The land in which they dwelt was not able to contain them both because of the wealth that they had. They had too many cattle. And so the herdmen of each began to strive with one another over the pastures and over the feeding of the cattle under their responsibility. And so news comes to Abraham about the fighting and the strife between the herdmen of the two different men. And so Abraham wisely calls his nephew Lot together and says, "Let there be no strife among us, and here is why we be brethren." I would to God that God's people would read that verse and memorize that verse and burn it into their memories to remember we are brethren. The Bible even tells us about Michael the archangel. When he disputed over the body of Moses with Satan, he didn't even bring railing accusation against the devil. Now, if Michael was not willing to bring a railing accusation against the devil, how much more important it is for us who are children of God to be very careful in how that we speak and deal with one another. There should be no strife between us. And if the occasion comes that we're not able to walk together, and the Bible says in Amos, "How shall two walk together except they be agreed?" And there are principles of the Bible that are so important that we must be agreed upon them so that we can walk together. But even if the time comes that we cannot walk together because of the principles that we believe become so different, there is still a way that we can deal courteously one with another and try to part knowing that we're brethren. And to our shame, we as old Baptists too many times have not kept that in memory when we were no longer able to walk with the other Baptists and other religions of this world. And we failed to remember that we were still brethren in Christ. And too often we attacked them. And oftentimes that was to our own hurt and to our own dismay. When we should have remembered, yes, we could not walk together, but we were still brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be joint heirs with Christ in heaven. And we're going to have to live together in heaven. So we ought to try to live together as best we can here in this world today. Anyway, Lot, though, he lifts up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. So that plain was so beautiful and bountiful. Here, Moses compares it to the Garden of Eden, that it was so glorious and bountiful. It was much like that garden which was called a paradise in which Adam and Eve dwelt before the fall. So when Lot looks at this, it obviously makes financial sense to take this route. Here he has a great herd. It's so great that he and his uncle cannot stay together anymore. And so as he looks out into the distance and sees the plain of Jordan, it's well watered. That means it's well provided. There's great pastures there. Everything that he needed to take care of his flocks would be there. He looks towards that and he makes his financial decision, not at all considering what was beyond the plain of Jordan. He could not see Sodom and Gomorrah. He could not tell what was going on in that place. And so he makes a decision that's going to alter the future of his life without really seeking out which direction he was going. Abraham chose Canaan, the land of promise, the land of rest, the land that flowed with milk and honey, the land that would provide for God's people all throughout the children of Israel's history. Abraham chose wisely. Why? Because he wasn't only concerned with his financial benefit. He had already learned by experience if he served the Lord would take care of the details. And he had been made a mighty and a wealthy man because this man was faithful. We find that Abraham, in fact, his whole life testifies of one of faith. The Bible says he was not weak in faith in Romans chapter 4, but being strong in faith, he staggered not at the promise of God. As we look at his life, we draw the example of a man who was faithful. We also can look at others in the Bible and draw from their experience. In the life of Joseph, we find one who shows the very picture of God's providence in the life of one of his elect. Think of how many times the providence of God overshadowed the life of Joseph in his experience, brought him into Potiphar's house.
And then finally into a prison that would take him ultimately to Pharaoh, where he would be second in command. And God used that which his brothers intended for his destruction to save many people alive. Here we see over and over the hand of providence in this man's life. In the life of Job, we learn one of patience, a man that even in suffering and temptation and great struggle, still said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We take Daniel, who would not bow before a king and pray to him, but instead would only pray to God, knowing that the result would be he would be thrown into a den of lions. We take the three Hebrew children who feared God rather than the king. And when the king ordered that they bow down and worship his image, they said, "We will not do so, and we're not careful to answer thee concerning this matter, but we will worship the Lord." And were thrown into a furnace, yet God provided for them and they were delivered out of it. Here we see individuals who made wise choices throughout their experience, and God honored those choices and God honored those men. But in the life of Lot, we find an individual, and we see it so often around us, where an individual makes one choice and that choice alters them for the rest of their life and brings great destruction upon them. And even though they may be one of the Lord's, and even though may God forgive that choice, there's still consequences that people have to live with oftentimes as a result of the choice they make, even though God has forgiven them of that choice that they did make. So again, Lot, he lifts up his eyes. He sees all this that is good for him financially. And so he doesn't consider that he's about to part from an uncle who would raise up an altar everywhere he would go. He didn't consider the house of God, but instead he considered his pocketbook. And because of that, great destruction would come in his life. How many times I have watched as God's people have been offered a position with a company and all they considered was the financial benefit, never taking into account was there a house of God in the area where they were going to dwell. When they were going to take that position that seemed so good on the surface, maybe more money, more prestige, more benefits, better retirement, all these things, yet never even stopping to consider, is there a place where I can take my family to worship in the house of God so that my family can be brought up in the nourishment of God's Word so that they might grow indeed in the Word of God and hopefully be strong disciples themselves and make wise decisions in the course of their lives. Lot makes this decision, and as a result of this decision, we find that he will suffer war. He'll suffer kidnapping. He will suffer oppression and torment by the citizens of Sodom. He will suffer the loss of all his material wealth. He will suffer the death of his wife, the shame of incest with his own daughters. And in the close of his life, we just see him in a cave in an incestuous relationship with two of his daughters that he wasn't even aware of because he was drunk. This is a man that had been with Abraham as Abraham raised up an altar and praised God. And in the end, Lot lost everything that he ever had that was valuable in his life. In Genesis chapter 14, here he is living in or near Sodom. The Bible says at first he just pitches his tent towards Sodom. Genesis 19, when the angels come to Sodom to announce its overthrow, no longer does he have his tent just towards Sodom, but he's dwelling in the gate of Sodom. And his house was right in the middle of the city. And generally, once you make a compromise with the world, that's not going to be the last compromise that you make. It's just going to be the first in a series of compromises that are only going to get worse and worse. He made a compromise with the world because it benefited him financially. But in the end, he made a compromise that was so great that brought him into the very midst of a city where such ungodliness was occurring that ultimately he would even offer his two daughters to the wicked men of that city to protect the angels of the Lord that come in to warn him that God was about to destroy that place. Imagine a man stooping to such a low place that he would offer his own daughters, who had never known a man, to be placed out among those men so those men could do whatsoever they wanted in an ungodly way to his own children. That's the way that that man dropped. You say, "Well, that can't happen to me. That won't happen in my life." But my friends, we're all just like he was. We're just men of like passion, the Bible says, like Elijah. We're all the same. We have the same weaknesses, the same failures. And this is why, because we all bear in us the image of Adam. Even though we may have the image of Christ stamped upon us after the new birth, we still deal with the fact that we're children of Adam. And because of that, the devil always has something to work with us. And when we make the first compromise, it's just easier to make the next one. And before long, we can find ourselves in the place where this man was. Genesis chapter 14, a war breaks out. Four kings come against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and overtake them. In the midst of that war, we find that Lot will be kidnapped. However, his uncle Abraham is going to come to the rescue. Thank God for the Abrahams in my life that have come to the rescue when I've made bad decisions. Abraham gets word that his nephew Lot has been taken captive. The Bible says that he took 318 trained servants out of his household. And he goes out after those four kings who were able to conquer five kings. Talk about a man of faith. Abraham, it doesn't say they were trained soldiers, they were trained servants. But he had 318 of them, and he goes out against those four kings who were strong enough to conquer five kings. And you remember the end of that? He takes Lot and Lot's family and all his goods and takes him back to his home. God blessed Abraham to deliver Lot. And Lot should have woken up in that moment and said, "This is not the place where I'm to dwell. God is not in this place." And he should have made a decision right there. It's time to get a realtor to come and put a for sale sign on this place and go find me another place to live. I need to go where the altar is. I need to go where the house of God is. That's where Bethel is. Bethel is the house of God. And that's where he departed from Abraham. He departs from the house of God. And here he is in the house of the world. And so he suffers war and then kidnapping and then oppression and torment by the citizens of Sodom. You say, well, what kind of oppression? We've already read the verse in 2 Peter. His righteous soul was vexed with their ungodly deeds. What greater torment can you have that than your soul to be vexed with that which is going on around you? And that's where Lot was. And then we find when God destroys that city, Lot didn't have time to pack up all his worldly goods. Lot didn't have time to take all his flocks and his herds out of the plains of Sodom. And so my suspicion is, the Bible doesn't say, but if you'll remember, those angels, they consult with him all night long. And finally, the Bible says, before the morning light, they literally had to take a Lot and lead him out of the city. I get the image like they take him by the scruff of the neck and say, "We've got to get out of here." Because when the sun rose upon Sodom, the Bible says that God rained down fire and brimstone out of heaven and not only destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but also all the cities of that plain. And so Lot didn't have time to pack up and box up and get out of there. He didn't have time to tell his herdmen to go and get all the flock. Everything that man owned was burned up in a moment when God destroyed everything in that plain over the wickedness that was going on in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all that plain. And then as they depart that place, God tells him, "You don't look back." And if you'll recall, the Bible says that Lot's wife looked back. The Bible would later tell us, "Remember Lot's wife." Why do you want us to remember Lot's wife? Because the Bible tells us this: anybody that puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're going to make a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no place for looking back. There's no place. And that's not talking about forgetting all your memories. When she looked back, it means that there was a longing in her heart for Sodom. There was something in Lot's wife that had her so attached to the wickedness of that place, she was torn. She wanted to go with her husband, I have no doubt, but she also left part of her heart there in Sodom, and so she wanted to go back there. And so when she looked back, God knew that her heartstrings were still attached to that place, and so God turned her into a pillar of salt. There she stood, a monument to looking forward in the service of God. Again, the Apostle Paul told us that we're to forget those things which are behind. That means the negative. That means the time that we were only children of the world. The time that we did not know Christ. We're only to look forward in that way. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. He says, I look forward. He says, there is a prize ahead. And I want to press towards the mark of the high callings of God in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, after he was called on the road to Damascus, he never looked back. In fact, the Bible tells us in that same chapter, Philippians chapter 3, he said, all those things that I counted gain were lost. Everything that I had under the Jewish order that were such esteem and such brought me such reputation. You remember what he said about them? I count them but dung. Why? That I may win the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Paul made a decision that I'm going to follow the Lord. And in following the Lord, I'm not going to look back to what I had, because I realize in Christ I have it far better than I ever had it there. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they sojourned as pilgrims, they sought a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They realized that there was a country that was a better country, a heavenly country. They understood that there was a world beyond this one that is far better, and that our attention is to be there, our focus is to be there, and our drive is to be towards that goal, recognizing that, yes, we're going to get to that place no matter what, but the journey here in this world is going to be far more peaceful and far more blessed when we make the right choice of following the Lord Jesus Christ and never turning back from that. So again, Lot's wife, she dies. In an instant, she looks back to that life before. And what happened? God was serious. He said, when you leave this place, you don't look back. He wasn't saying, don't look at the judgment of it. He was saying, don't let your heart be there anymore. When you leave this place, you sever it totally in your soul. And you look towards the life that you're going to have as we depart from this place. But Lot's wife could not. There was something in her that drew her back to that place. And so God turned her into a pillar of salt. And then finally, in Genesis 19, we find that here is Lot in a cave near the city of Zoar. And his children, his two daughters, say, we need a seed for our father. And so one night they get him drunk, and one daughter goes in and she lies with him. And then the next night they get him drunk again, and the other daughter, she goes and does the same. And from those two children that are produced, you will find future enemies of the land of Israel. You know, every time it seems that one of God's servants in the Old Testament produced a child out of the way that God ordained, that child would end up making a nation that would afflict the nation of Israel, God's people. Abraham and Sarah come up with the plan of Hagar, and Ishmael has troubled God's people from that day to the present day. We find the two sons of Lot from that incest brought great trouble against God's people throughout their future history. It's important, my friends, that the decisions we make, the choices we make, are based upon that which God desires for our lives and not that which we desire for ourselves. Revelation 4 makes it very clear that God made us, that we are His, and that we were made for His glory. Not for our own. That we were made to His pleasure and not our own pleasure. And when we get that into our minds and keep that in our minds, my friends, our lives is far more bountiful and far more blessed. When we recognize that we've been placed on this earth to be a pleasure to God and a glory to God, and we are satisfied with that lifestyle to glorify God and please Him, it's amazing the pleasure we will find in our own lives, the peace and the rest that we have in our souls. What is it the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? He says, come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'm going to give you rest, he says, for your souls. He didn't say you'll have physical rest, you'll never have to work again. He says, but in your soul, you're going to find a rest in me where you'll never be troubled again. But Lot, he did not seek that. Instead, he sought worldly good, and in the end, he brought great destruction that lasted the rest of his life. I want to bring this now to us today in the choices that we have to make. The greatest choice I believe that you will ever make in your life is the choice to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest choice you'll ever make. And I'm not talking about choosing to follow Him so that you might be saved to eternal heaven. But I am talking about choosing to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus all your days. The Lord told many in His walk, take up your cross
and follow me. What did he mean? He said, be baptized. That's the first step of following me. And after being baptized, you follow me in how you deal with individuals. You follow me in trying to please the Father. You follow me in worship. You follow me in the dealings that you have with this world, both in business and in family or whatever way. That you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this was the mind of Christ, that even though he was the Son of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. What does that mean? He walked humbly before God. And that's the lifestyle of one who's going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life is to follow him or not to follow him. But once you make the decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, take it very seriously. It's not something that you would say, well, I'm going to follow him today, but tomorrow I'm not. Because he makes it very clear once again that anybody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? They're not useful in God's kingdom. In other words, they have emotions tied to two worlds. An emotion that's tied to this world that is the enemy of Christ. And they also have the emotion tied to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord makes it very clear that you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two gods. You're either going to love one and hate the other or vice versa. So you have to make the choice. The choice to me is a clear choice. I remember at the age of 12 when the choice was presented so strongly in my mind to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I have never once regretted that decision. Never one time. Now that doesn't mean there haven't been times that I was about to give up. But there's never been a time that I look back to age 12 and think, well, it was wrong of me to be baptized. It was wrong of me to say that I'm going to be a follower of the Lord. It was wrong of me to become a member of the Lord's church. It was wrong of me to do that. I should have done something else. I've never thought that. I've always found it a great blessing that I followed the Lord Jesus that night on a Saturday evening service, and the minister opened the doors of the church, and 2 weeks later I was baptized, and I've never regretted that, because I can always look back to that moment of my experience, just like the Lord Jesus, and say, I know at least one moment in my experience there was a time that I pleased the Father in heaven. I know at least that one occasion, because the Bible makes it clear that when the Lord Jesus was baptized, he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So I know of at least one time that I think the Father was well pleased. Because when the Lord came to John to be baptized, and John didn't want to do it, he said, suffer it to be so. He said, because this is how we fulfill all righteousness. You cannot be a follower of Christ without first taking up your cross and following him in baptism. That's the first step. He is the door. That's the way. And my friends, it's the greatest choice you'll ever make. But once you make it, understand that it's a lifetime commitment. That we're not to draw back. Hebrews chapter 10, Paul makes it very clear. God says, my soul has no pleasure in those that draw back. That's what Lot's wife did. She drew back. And so here the Lord says, and anybody that draws back from their commitment to serve me, my soul has no pleasure in them. What's he mean by that? That doesn't satisfy the Lord when we say, well, I'm going to follow him. And then we get along in the journey, and all of a sudden something else is more important to us. Maybe our job is more important to us. Our family is more important to us. Hunting or fishing or vacationing or those things are more important to us. The Lord makes it clear. That's a drawing back. When it pulls you away from serving him, when it pulls you away from his house, when it pulls you away from reading his word, when it pulls you away from your prayer time with him, his soul has no pleasure in that. And whatever it is that's drawing you away from him, you need to put that away in your life or find a way to put it in its proper perspective. The Lord made it very clear that we're to seek him first. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now that does not say that you can seek nothing else. That says just seek him first. That does mean there's some second, thirds, and fours in our lives, and maybe even some numbers after that. And so there's nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with vacations. There's nothing wrong with the various, godly pursuits of this world that are not sinful. So long as we never elevate it to the place of seeking first, whatever that is. Because all of a sudden when you're seeking that first, you've made it a god. And anything that you love that much, just be prepared. The Lord will take it away. Because he made it clear in Exodus that I am a jealous God. And he will not allow his people to go unchecked serving him and trying to serve another. So choosing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest decision that you can ever make. But make it carefully. Make sure that when you make it, you've got it as your goal to make it all the way to the end. I have it in my will already, worded this way in my will, that my tombstone is to have the quote from 2 Timothy chapter 4, that I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. That's what I want on my tombstone. But in my will it says this, only put that there if it's fitting when I pass away. If I pass away and it's not fitting, I don't want it there. But it is already inscribed in my will, if it's fitting, that's what I want there. Because I want my life to be that I have kept the faith, that I fought the good fight, and that I finished my course. In other words, that I finally reached the goal. I didn't stop halfway or three quarters of the way or right there at the end. In fact, that's one of the greatest shames that you ever see. An aged individual who has spent many years of a life of faithfulness get right down to the end and make some real horrible decision that just wipes out all the good that they did. And the last memory you have of that individual is here they have made this horrible choice at the very end. I've heard it described in this way. Imagine a wall painted white. And that's the lifetime of an individual serving the Lord. But right at the end, they make a poor decision and you just take a paintbrush of black paint and just paint a streak across it. What are you going to notice? You're going to notice that black streak more than anything else. And there are people, that's exactly what we know about their lives, because right at the end, they made some poor decision that ended up destroying all the good that they did and the great example they had been for God's people. The next major important decision that you're going to make outside of choosing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is choosing your spouse. It's one of the most important decisions that a person makes in this life. And the Bible gives us counsel about how to make that choice. Solomon, for example, gave a lot of admonition about that choice. He makes it clear that a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. He says of the woman, Proverbs 31, actually King Lemuel wrote this, that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. And the same is true of a husband. Young women that are looking for a husband, if you want one that is going to be a blessing in your life, look at how he walks. And then read 1 Timothy chapter 3. Does his life line up with a man that has the qualifications of a deacon or an elder? I'm not saying try to pick out a deacon or elder, but you find a young man that's trying to live that, because that's the pattern of how a man ought to live, is what the Apostle Paul pinned down, those qualifications for a man that would seek either of those offices. But we also find that Solomon spoke in Proverbs chapter 5 about a woman that a man ought to avoid. A wicked woman, a woman who used her perfumery and ointments just to attract a man. It's like Sonny Piles would say, you need to be looking for character instead of a carcass. In other words, just don't look at the beauty of the individual. Now, I'm not opposed to beautiful women. I think I married one, and I'm thankful that she has an external beauty. But you know what I'm more thankful for? The internal beauty that my wife possesses. That's far more important to me. She hasn't aged like I've aged yet. That I'm a little different than when we first married. I've got a little less hair, more gray in it, a few more wrinkles. She's several years younger than me. That's key as well. If you want a prettier wife longer, marry one several years younger than you are. But more important, make sure she possesses the qualities that God here writes to us in Proverbs 31. A woman that will rise up early, who will stay up late. A woman who will look well to the needs of her household. A woman that her children and her husband will rise up and call her blessed. Young women, when you're looking for a husband, first of all, make sure he's got a job. Make sure he's a man of integrity. A man that doesn't lie. A man that understands that providing for his family is very important. Because the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And he also says a man that will not provide for his own has denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. But you also find a man that will lead you to God's house, not a man that will lead you away from it. And so choosing a spouse is very, very vital. Again, Solomon speaks a lot about it in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. He writes these words, and this is true whether seeking a man or a woman. He says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." He would go on to tell us in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, when he says a wife, he doesn't mean just any woman. He's talking about the biblical definition of a wife. A woman that loves her husband. A woman that will love her children. A woman, just as we already described, who will get up early, who will stay up late, and do whatever it takes to provide for the needs of her household. We also find that Solomon is very clear about certain things to avoid in a spouse. He tells us in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, "It's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." He would tell us in verse 19, "It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." Now, I realize he's talking to his son, so he's speaking about women here, but you can take the flip side of that as well. If you're with an individual who only wants to brawl, that's not a person you want to live with. He says it's better to just go up to the attic and get away from them. And how often do you see a husband that comes home who has a nagging wife and he wants to go out to the garage, to the shop, or someplace just to get away from her? Or the same thing about a wife who comes home who only has an angry husband who is trying to take out his aggression or anger that he feels towards something else against his spouse. Here he says it's better to dwell in the housetop or in the wilderness than with a person who's contentious or who is angry and brawling. So in other words, as you are seeking a spouse, it's vital to be an observer. It's vital to step back and to watch and to look and to consider. But it's also vital that you pray and beg God to guide you in this, which will be a very major decision of your life. I almost was 28 years old when Lydia and I got married. I baptized her when she was 16. At that time, I had absolutely no thought that she would be my wife later on. I had dated a girl that we didn't get along with her family too good, so I said, well, the next one, I've got to love her family as much as I love her. And so I started spending a lot of time with Lydia's parents and going over to their home on Sunday evenings and at other times, and I called Lydia's mom, long before we even started dating. But during that time, I observed and I watched. And there was over a year that she never even knew that I was interested in, because I spent a long time just watching and considering and observing. Because I know firsthand the results of a broken family. And I wanted a spouse that I could trust in, that I knew that unless some just crazy thing occurred, that we would be together till the Lord took one of us home. I wanted a spouse that I knew would be there as my children would be raised up. I wanted a spouse that as I grew old, I knew that when our grandchildren come to see us, we would be there together. And that we could show hopefully a pattern to them of what we see often in the Bible and often by godly people in the house of the Lord. A pattern of love and commitment that doesn't alter or change by the circumstances that arise in our lives. Many of you here are married, many of you much longer than we have been. And all of you have faced things that have been difficult and tumultuous. Times that didn't know how you're going to make the next step. Times you were aggravated with the other person that you committed to love till the Lord took you home. But thankfully, everyone in here that is still married, you've weathered that and pressed on through it and grew stronger. Love is deeper. Commitment is greater. Choosing your spouse is so vital. You young children, listen. Don't just pick the first one that comes along. The first one may be the one. But you observe, you consider, and above all, you pray for God to guide you in that decision. You say, well, it's not that big a deal. If it doesn't work out, I'll just simply get a divorce. Well, you can do that. But once children especially are involved, you're still tied to that person the rest of your days. But also the Bible says that the only reason that divorce is allowed according to the Word of God is if one of the spouses commits adultery. And so you can expect that if you follow that course just because it didn't work out, that the Lord's judgment will come against one such as that. So choosing your spouse is vital. Don't choose like Lot did. Don't just look at what's pretty, what's appealing to the flesh. Look deeper than that. Look at the young woman or the young man. Is that person going to be a good husband or good wife 10 years from now? Is that person the one that I want my children to be under their care as a parent? Is that the person that I want to be a grandmother or grandfather year with 30 years down the road from now? Is that the person that once the children are gone, that I still want to be with and spend my time with and enjoy each other company with? You need to look. Say, well, it's hard to look down the road that far. Yes, it is. But there are characteristics that you can see that will tell you. And you can also just continue to ask God for wisdom. And He'll speak it to your heart if you'll listen. But when the counsel comes, especially when the Lord brings warning, or when faithful counselors bring warning, take heed, listen, and make wise decisions. Another important choice you make is your career. Some people, all they care about is a career that's going to provide them greater and greater financial resources. Or maybe that's going to bring them proclamation and esteem in this world. I recognize that money is vital to get by in this world. Esteem, however, is not. It is our job, especially as fathers and husbands, to provide for our families. And so obviously, from time to time in our career lives, there's going to be times that we're faced with choices. Well, it's vital, number one, to make a career choice that's fitting for God's house. Remember a few years ago, a young man called me, was working, he was a member of the church, working in a bar as a bartender. And asked me what he ought to do about that job. He'd already talked to another minister who said, you need to go in tomorrow and quit it and find something else. Well, he didn't like that answer, so he called me, hoping he'd get another answer. Well, he got the same answer from me. Thankfully, he listened. And now he's a minister among our people who's been very effective. And I'm thankful that he hearkened to the counsel of men that knew that the career choice that he was on at that moment was going to be destructive for his life in the house of God. So as you choose a career, you need to choose wisely. You need to make sure it's a choice that will provide for your family. It's a choice that will also allow you to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, which also includes having them in the house of God on a very regular basis. So your career choice is a vital choice. You may say, well, it's just a job. It's more than that. It's how you provide for your family, which the Bible makes very clear is very important. But it's also a choice that could draw you away from Christ, or that will leave you alone at least so that you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then occasionally you're going to find a career where those who own the company also are great followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are going to also encourage their employees to do the very same. And those are rare, and in this day few and far between. It's also important in choosing your friends. Most of my friends in this world are members of the Old Baptist Church. I have a few outside, but very, very few. 95%, if not greater, of my friends are members of the Lord's house. And you know what? I've had very little trouble in my friendships because of that. In fact, standing before you, I can only think of two or three examples where there's been enough trouble stirred up that it nearly broke the friendship. The Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. So you need to choose friends that are going to love you no matter the choices that you make. In other words, when you make a choice that you believe is God-honoring, you're not going to have one that's trying to draw you away from the Lord. But they're going to encourage you in your seeking after the Lord. But I'm thankful the Bible says that a friend loveth at all times, but that verse goes on to say, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also makes it clear
that evil communications corrupts good manners. If you're trying to serve the Lord, but then you're also developing friendships with people out in the world who do not love the Lord, be very careful. It's the rare exception where good manners will change the evil. But oftentimes we have seen where evil communications corrupt good manners. So be very, very diligent, very careful in the friends that you choose and the company that you keep. Because it will flow over into your life. Now as we close, how can we more likely make the right choice? I've already alluded to this verse once. James chapter 1 verse 5 says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That text just says when you don't know what to do, stop, ask the Lord for guidance about what to do, and wait until the guidance comes. All too often decisions are thrust upon people, and somebody might let you know you've just got a short time to make the decision. For instance, I hate going in to buy a car and they're telling me, well, this sale is only until tomorrow, so you've got to make a decision. Well, any time that I'm put into a position to make a fast decision and I look back on them, a lot of those were the times that I wished I hadn't made a decision because it got me into financial trouble or got me into some other kind of trouble because I made a snap decision instead of waiting and considering all the options and weighing it all out. So again, James says, let anybody who lacks wisdom, they just need to ask God. Very simple. He says, and he will answer. He gives to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. That means he'll never get on to you for asking for wisdom. He'll provide it for you. You just got to wait and be patient until it comes. And sometimes it's going to come in the form of reading his word. Sometimes it's going to be the answer in your heart that you've been longing for. Sometimes it may come through the wise counsel of a friend or brother in Christ or sister in Christ who dearly loves you. And be ready to listen to how God is going to speak. The Bible says, I will teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That is a promise of God Almighty that He will teach us and instruct us in the way that we're supposed to walk. And that He will guide us with His counsel. And afterward He says, I will receive you up into glory. God is in the business of guiding His people if His people would only listen and hearken. He's called the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And this is why, because a shepherd leads, a shepherd guides. It's just incumbent upon us as sheep to seek the guidance of our shepherd. He's always leading. He's always guiding. He's always providing the counsel. It's just whether or not that we're going to listen. So ask God for wisdom through prayer and through the reading of His Word. And seek advice from faithful brothers and sisters who have gone before you. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 11. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs in the next chapter says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. An individual who always thinks they're right is a dangerous individual. We're not always right. And sometimes it's hard to confess that to ourselves and confess it to others when we make a decision that was wrong. But it's just the reality. None of us are perfect. So we need to ask the Lord for wisdom. Seek advice from others. And whatever choice you make, make it in a way to honor the Lord. The Bible makes it clear whatever we do, whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all our might. But whatever we do, we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord. So every decision you make ought to be with this in my mindset and this question in my mind or your mind. Does this decision honor Christ? Does this decision help me in my walk with Christ? Does this decision help me to do all things as unto the Lord? What happens though when we realize our choice was wrong? Because the fact is, we all make those choices from time to time. Well, one thing Lot did finally do, he took heed to the angels, and he did leave Sodom.
Sadly, he still ended his life dealing with the consequences of that earlier choice. We also ought to do what Peter did after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had three opportunities before the crucifixion of Christ to honor Him. The Bible says if we deny Him, He'll deny us. Peter three times was asked, the first time by a young maid as he was warming himself by a fire, "Weren't you with the Lord?" "No." I said, "Well, you're a Galilean, your speech betrays you." Another time he's asked, finally the third time he's asked, the Bible says with cursing he denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He did this within earshot, or at least eyesight of Christ, because the Bible says that third time, Peter beheld the Lord, and the Lord beheld Peter. And that cock crowed the second time. The Bible says Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Three times he made a bad choice. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark, after his first denial of Christ, that cock he crowed the first time. Because the Lord said, before he crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. You know what that first time of that rooster crowing was? That was a warning to the Apostle Peter. Hey, what the Lord said was true. Shape up and fly right. How many times has your conscience nagged you as you've started off in the wrong choice and the Lord spoke to you through His Word or to your heart saying, don't go down this avenue, it's going to result in great trouble, but you kept on pressing on. That's what Peter does. He kept pressing on. So the rooster, it crowed a second time, and Peter beheld the Lord, the Lord beheld him, and he went out and he wept bitterly. But you know what he did after that? When he heard of the resurrection of Christ, he was begotten again by a lively hope. And what did he do? He fled to the empty tomb to behold for himself. And Jesus, being merciful and kind, said to him before his ascension, he says, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" Peter, being grieved because the Lord asked him the third time, says, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." The Lord said, "Feed my sheep." You know, the Lord never did just directly say to Peter, "You know, you scoundrel, you denied me three times, and now I just don't think you're qualified to be a disciple or an apostle anymore." You know what the Lord did do, though? Gave him three opportunities to affirm his love to the very one that three times he denied. Peter made a bad choice, but he repented. And he affirmed his love for Christ, and he proved his love for Christ for the remaining time of his life. What about Paul and his choice of persecuting the church, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what he did when he was struck down? He asked the Lord to forgive him. But he also determined to live the rest of his life, instead of persecuting the church, to build the church of the Lord Jesus. In other words, when these two men saw that they did the wrong thing, they repented. The Bible word repent just simply means to turn. Turn from doing this to that. Repentance is all over the Bible. We think about John the Baptist. What was his core message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's arrived. Turn from this way to that. If you recognize that something you're doing in your life, in your service to Christ, with your spouse, in the rearing of your children, in your career, if you know that it's wrong, repent. What does that mean? Just turn from it. Seek that which is right. Ask God for the counsel, but also the courage and the help to make the right decision when you've made a wrong one. But more importantly, before you make your decisions, just stop. Seek the Lord. Anytime I think of that, I think back to Exodus chapter 14 and the children of Israel coming to the Red Sea. They had a choice to make. Here was Pharaoh behind them. Were they going to just fall down and say, "Well, we'll go back and serve you"? Or were they going to stand and trust the Lord? Well, I know what they'd have done without the help of God and Moses there that day. They'd have just wilted before Pharaoh and been hauled back captive to the land of Egypt. You remember what the Lord told Moses? He told him exactly how to handle the situation. He told him that the sea was going to part. But before that occurs, remember what Moses tells the people. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so they stood still until God's wisdom was brought right before their eyes and that sea was parted and they were able to go forward.
But there was a time that after Moses said, you stand still, he says, now go forward. And in our lives, there are times that we need to make decisions. We need to stand still till we know what the decision is. But when God brings the decision to us, we shouldn't falter and fall. We need to just buck up and go and take the courage and move forward. One of my very favorite chapters in all of the Bible is Joshua chapter 1. God comes to Joshua. You know what he says? Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, what do you mean by that, Lord? He says, well, the man that's led you is no more. But he tells Joshua, he says, you be strong and of a good courage. Why? Because Joshua had been consecrated as the leader following Moses. And now Joshua, all the weight of the responsibility was fully on his shoulders because Moses, who had been the servant of the Lord, was now dead. And it now all rested upon him. And he says, you be strong, you be of a good courage, and you don't turn to the right hand, and you don't turn to the left. In other words, you just follow straightly what I have commanded you to do. And if you do that, you'll be a good leader for God's people. And you know what Joshua did? In 3 days did what Moses couldn't do in 40 years. He brought the people over into the land of Canaan, into the land of rest. And all the days of the life of Joshua, he was a very faithful leader because he followed the command of the Lord after the decision was made. God says, you be strong, you be of a good courage, and you don't go to the right, you don't go to the left. You just go down the straight and narrow path that I've laid before you. And in doing that, I'll be well pleased. And of course, it made Joshua a very successful leader and brought a life of great peace. Lot's life could have ended up far differently had he made better choices. And a lot of people that we know, and sometimes even we that are in this congregation, our life could be far better off if we simply had made better choices. Every day you're going to face choices in your life. Some seem insignificant at the time, but can bring a world of destruction or a world of blessing upon you. Be diligent. Be careful. Above all, seek the counsel of the Lord. May God bless you today is our prayer.